those songs, being reminded of the cross, being reminded how God leads us. I'm so thankful. I was just thinking, 48 years ago, I came to know the Lord. That's going back a bit now. Incredible how he changes us, how he leads us. It's quite extraordinary when I just see what he's done for me. And I just want to say thank you, Lord. It's quite extraordinary how he can heal us and literally change our lives. And we hear that time and time again. And I'd like you to cast your mind, just imagine right now, I'm totally changing the subject. Imagine we're now in a Bedouin tent. Because I've been thinking about that journey, that 48-year journey that I've been on, and longer than that since I was born. You know, we're all on a journey. Whatever age we are, we're on a journey, physically. Spiritually, we're all on a journey. At some point, whether we're miles away from God or whether we feel very close to God, we're on a journey. And we were on a journey to Israel with a group of travelers. And we mentioned last night that we're on a journey. So just imagine now we're like pilgrims. We're going around Israel. We've had a wonderful dinner in a 5-star hotel. But now we find ourselves the following night in a Bedouin tent. We took a tour of 64 people out. And there we were. We'd landed to sleep in a Bedouin tent. We didn't quite know what to expect. And for the rest of the tour, we were in 4- and 5-star hotels. Fantastic. But that night, we realized there was one light bulb. The loos were quite some distance away. There were no lights, apart from the stars. And our beds were little rough foam mattresses, which were in serried ranks. And the Bedouin tent was a bit smaller than this room, and we were all going to sleep in our rows. We were lucky to have a pillow, or maybe you wouldn't think that if you'd seen the pillows, and you used your jumpers. And I hadn't bought a torch. And I know I woke up in the middle of the night and I thought I just had to go to the loo. I managed to find my way, but later on I was fast asleep. Somebody was going like this all over me. They couldn't find where they were supposed to be sleeping. They'd been to the loo. They hadn't got a torch either. And then I remember waking up and just hearing the noises. I thought, I'm in a farmyard here. I've never heard so many snores and sounds and sighs and I don't know what. It was incredible. It was hilarious. But on the evening, we knew the light bulb was going to go out at 10 o'clock and we all had to be on our mattresses at 10. But the meal had finished and the meal was sort of pita bread amongst the camels and a little bit of sort of coffee. And we were telling stories and we had great fun. We were all nothing to sit on, no chairs, so we were just plonked on the floor. It was absolutely hilarious. But we knew we had, so what do we do tonight? We said to each other. Well, I don't know, what should we do? The meal had finished at about 6:30. We had till 10 o'clock stuck in this tent. It was dark outside. We had nowhere to go. We had nothing in particular planned. And we had to entertain ourselves, and we had the most wonderful evening. Should we play a game, or should we massage each other's shoulders, or should we tell stories? And we, in the end, we did tell lots of stories and jokes, and we had a wonderful time of just being together. So imagine we're in this kind of situation tonight, and there will be opportunity maybe to tell a few stories, but just to get you in that frame of mind. It's so good to share and so good to listen to each other and to hear where we're at. I'm just wondering, where are we at tonight? We've had quite a day. We've had a wonderful afternoon. I hope the morning was good for you. But would anyone like to just share what the Lord might have been saying to you or what he's been doing in your life? Just very quickly, very short, 2 or 3 people, a couple of sentences, just to sort of encourage each other. I didn't set him up.
No, I've got this now. I've got this now. No, I haven't. Yes, I mean, the wonderful thing is, for me on that Bedouin tent, the people who came, it was only day 3, had come, they were all colour-coded, all the dresses were nice, and there were scarves, and people were wonderfully turned out, but there was no chance, particularly for the ladies, because of the queue to the loo, to get ready for the day where we were riding camels. And we were all in a mess, complete mess. And we did our camel bit and then drove them to Eilat and found that our hotel was full. And so we didn't know what was going to happen, but they have an arrangement there that if one hotel lets you down, you're upgraded. And we went up to this incredible, I think it was 5-star, I don't think the others was 5-star, the Neptune Hotel Eilat. And we had this amazing, sumptuous meal and breakfast. And we got on the coach and people say, take us back to the desert, take us back to the desert. And it was the breaking of the group and the making of the group. And while you might prepare, I mean, literally, just come up. If the Lord has, I'll just tell you one more story, because this is important. On journeys, you have to catch up with yourselves. And I remember the story, and it struck me, of a missionary in Africa, and there was an attack from another area upon where they were ministering, and he felt it incumbent upon himself to lead his people from his village as far away from the fighting as he could. So he said, come on, follow me, and they went through the jungle and over this and across rivers and everything else, and he was gaily on leading this, well, taking the lead, and then he looked back and found they weren't there. So he was really perplexed. So he retraced his steps and found them in a glade in this jungle and said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Oh, they said, we've been going so fast, we thought we ought to stop and let our souls catch up with ourselves. We want our souls to catch up. And you know, the West, we just rush on and rush on. And I think God's been in the midst of us today. And instead of rushing on, one of the things that Anna wants to make out, I think we got there at 4 PM actually, and had nothing planned, is that we shared where we were, and it was just the making of that evening. It was so special. Now, I just know that one or two people they found this weekend so far, God's just been there. Now, let me just explain. Somebody said to me, God's presence can sometimes be just the flutter of a butterfly's wing. You just get the color of it, or you just get the sense of it, and then it can go. God's done some things, and it may be you're the sort who could get up and say, well, actually, I was spoken to through something Anna said, or God met me in the worship. And it might be a one-liner. I'm not looking for a sermon. But we felt, I think, because it's stories, S, bless, S for stories, it's just those little one-liners, little words that encourage each other. So I'm going to run the risk and see what happens. Dear Nick, I'm not going to let go of the microphone, all right?
I'm a bit reluctant to come up because I don't want to boast, and I'm not boasting, but when, I can't even remember whether it was Rob or Anna said that Jesus is going to walk up and down the rows just before lunch, remember? And I thought, yeah, here we go. You know, everybody else will be blessed and I'll be missed out. And then, like always, you know, like usually do. And then it was me. He was on me. I really felt him. And I just wanted to stay there forever. And I said to Rob, Rob came and realized what was going on and came and prayed for me. And I said, my nose is running, but I don't wipe my nose because he might go away. He said, I don't think he minds that.
Nick, isn't that lovely? Bless you, Nick. We're in the glade now. We're letting our souls catch up with ourselves.
Mine was at the same time when there was, you said Jesus was walking among us, and I had on my sticker of things I didn't like to be called was unattractive and all those things that don't make you feel good about yourself. And I really feel that God, Jesus, put his hands on my shoulders and I was given a purple robe. And I even felt, Lindy and I have been talking about it, about the stairs, and it's like you're walking into a ballroom floating down. And I was, and I had those purple robes and I was floating. And then when we came back in this evening and you were saying, Jesus is here again, I was just stood in my Beauty and the Beast t-shirt and it was good enough.
That's so precious. Well, if you're sitting near Jess, you might just put a hand on and say, Lord, bless what you're doing. Just bless what you're doing.
I've got a real one-liner. It was just as we finished dinner and we were just about to go off, and Izzy turned to me and she said, "I feel so happy. We're just here among all the people we love." And that said it all. That's all we want.
That's wonderful. Just let me encourage you. Some God's presence, and I don't often feel... I can look as though God's on me, but I don't feel very much often. And we need to encourage each other that little touches here, or a word spoken, or a word received, God's there in that. I think we judge ourselves by those who tend to be up the front and are so-called very good at communicating, and then feel there's a second bestness about where we're at. But actually there's some rich experiences going on here. Come on, let's cue. Come on up and cue. Come on.
Mine didn't happen in the meeting. I'd gone for a walk and I come back and I was reading the paper, and I just felt God's presence heavy upon me and his love. It was incredible.
One of the things that we were reminded this morning is that there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation, and we live in a world now that points the finger. As soon as somebody does something wrong, the world, the press, the media, they point the finger. There is no condemnation.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you, golly. Isn't that precious? That powerful?
I felt God say to us today, and to me, that he gives us many gifts, and we need to use them and utilise them. However small we feel or insignificant, he's given us those gifts for a reason. And it's our responsibility to our Lord, the one we love, to go out and do it, to do his work, every single one of us.
How lovely. Just gifts. He gives us gifts. That's gorgeous. Do you know what gifts the Lord's given you?
Healing.
Healing. Wow. There you are, Andrew. Release in... Yes, Anna says, how would you know that there's sort of healing? That's really quite interesting, isn't it? Now, this is... we're vulnerable. When you're vulnerable, the Holy Spirit actually moves.
Someone actually in this room, we were in a farm, and this person came up to me and said, "Actually, do you mind if I ask you something?" And I said, "No." She said, "How do I make an appointment at the doctor's?" Because I work at the doctor's. She said, "I've got a bit of a pain in my face." And I said, "Ooh, can I pray for you?" And I put my hand on her face, and she'd had this most horrendous pain that dominated. And I've been asking through our house group for a long time for a gift of healing, and didn't hear anything from this lovely, lovely lady. And the next day she rang, and I said, "How did you go?" She said, "I didn't go to the doctor's." I said, "You didn't?" She said, "No, the pain's gone." So he does give you the gifts.
That's worth applause, actually, I think. That's the Lord. We don't compare ourselves with somebody else, but we just have been on a journey, and God's been touching people in different ways, and you're going to take something from it. If you hold on to it, if you don't, it's gone. It goes. You lose it somehow, or it's just gone. And he'll have to come back again, and because he's always faithful. Anna's going to leave me.
At the prayer meeting some of us had this morning, God showed me a picture of us hiding from him. And we were hiding because of all sorts of reasons, but we were actually hiding from his presence. And then he reminded me of blind Bartimaeus, who, when he came to Jesus, threw off his beggar's coat. And then he went on and showed me that he gives us his robes of righteousness. But we actually have to make the choice to throw off the beggar's cloak, to stop hiding from Jesus, and receive his righteousness.
Rather lovely. Beggars out in Israel have to be licensed. You can't just be a beggar. And I don't know whether you know this, Andrew, but the license is a cloak. That's what you get. You get to be a beggar, you get a cloak. When you throw it away, you've lost your license. So there are some of us who have a role and identity, maybe, which is our persona and enables us to be what we are. But once, and I can tell you this as a retired vicar, you take your dog collar off and you give it away, you're then left without your cloak. And that's what sometimes the Holy Spirit does. And there's two ways of getting a cloak off. One is to blow very hard, like a strong wind, which tends to make you do this, or to let the sun come out and cause you to feel so hot you take it off. Anybody else before we just want to move from here, and then we're going to come back, Ben, lovely. We're going to come back and just sort of be together in small groups, but I'm just going to get up and say just a couple of things.
Just a very quick thing. I've been really looking forward to this church weekend, and I thought it's marvellous how 80 of us from a congregation of not much more have come down here. And I, really weird last night, I had an awful, dreadful night's sleep. Woke up this morning feeling really rough. Don't know what's wrong with me. I can hardly, I've got chest pains, clammy. I'm sort of hardly, even at supper tonight, I was shaking. I could hardly hold my head up. I just feel like I'm just, somebody do this and I'll just collapse and go unconscious. But the wonderful thing is, I came this evening, and the number of people who just come and said, "Are you right, Ben?" And you suddenly realise that, you know, we are all friends. This is all about fellowship. We hope the Holy Spirit will come, and I think I know He will be with us. But it overwhelmed me. We are fellowship. We are a group of friends. We're all different, but we're all here with one purpose. And it just meant such a lot to me today that people actually, I thought I'd snuck up and I sort of got in Izzy's bed because her bed was a better mattress than mine and slept all day. And I didn't even think people would notice I'd gone, but it's been really lovely. So thank you, everybody, anyway.
Can anyone remember what the title of tonight is? Does anyone actually know what the title of tonight is? Joined and Held Together. Joined and Held Together. Do you have the technology to put up a verse of scripture? I won't want it now, but I'll tell you what it is. Ephesians 4:16. I'll give you a sort of... Yeah, joined and held together.
Wow, Rob's collecting his thoughts. He's asked me to tell another story. This was an amazing evening we had at the Abbey. Rob had actually been speaking. He was at dinner with a lady on his right and a gentleman on his left. And the gentleman wasn't at all pleased with what he'd actually been saying during his talk. He had some sort of theological thing he wanted to chat to Rob about. And the lady, on the other hand, kept wanting to serve up when Rob was trying to serve dinner, and it was actually making it quite difficult for him, but he did a pretty good job. Anyway, he then went to get the pudding, and there's a big tray with pudding on it and a huge jug of cream, at least a pint of cream, and the dish was very hot, so he said, don't touch it if you don't mind, it's very hot. But anyway, she proceeded to pick it up off the tray, and the tray tipped and the jug of cream fell on his lap. He was covered. It didn't just fall on his lap. He was sitting in this chair. The chair was full of cream. His shoes were full of cream. His trouser turn-ups were full of cream. And there was a ring of cream. I tell you, it was more than a meter wide. It was all around him like this. He couldn't move. He tried to stand up to leave, but he knew that if he did, he'd just drip cream everywhere. And it was slippery, and he might have ended up on the floor. Anyway, within minutes, the community came around with buckets, with cloths, with trailing things of paper and trying to get it up. It took them a good long time. And they eventually cleared it up and they helped him out, cleaned his shoes up and got him out of the dining room with a little bit of dignity, or what was left. But the woman was totally distraught. And I went to see her at the end of the meal because she was still there. And she said, "Oh, I feel so bad, I feel so bad." And then she said, "How come community was so good? Why weren't they cross with me?" I said, why should they be cross with you? She said, "Oh, it's so terrible. What a terrible thing to do." She said, why did they just come and help like that? Why didn't they tick me off? said they wouldn't tick you off, it was an accident. No, but she went on and on, and I began to realise there was a little bit more to it than met the eye. And by which time everybody had gone, and she was really in still quite a state, and I tried to put her mind at rest and say that it was only an accident. But the question was, a community putting it on, do they really love each other? Were they really being helpful, or were they just doing it? So I had to try and explain that no, actually they wanted to help. They were loving, and you know, it was the most natural thing for them to do. But then she felt so guilty. And in the end I said to her, do you always feel guilty about things? Is this something that you feel quite often? And she said, oh yes it is. And I didn't look over my spectacles and say, when did this problem start? But actually, she eventually just shared with me. I said, when did it begin? You know, how long has it been? And she said, when I was 8, my mother committed suicide and I felt I was to blame. But God's grace came in and she had some prayer and she was amazingly changed as she received the freedom that she was not guilty. You know, she was pronounced not guilty, it was not her fault, and she began to see things differently. So you never know when calamities come along, like spilling jugs of cream or something, as you know, strange as that, God can use anything to change us and to teach us things. Is that enough, Rob?
Well, I'm on. I was totally helpless in that situation because I had rubber sort of soles. And it was like Torvald and Dean on an ice rink. I mean, I just knew I wouldn't have been able to stand up. True to the phrase that we put to... I just love sound systems, Lord. I love it. I bless this sound system, Lord. And I don't mind if I shout.
I don't know. Are with me? I haven't pressed at all, have I?
I think, with the juxtaposition of the church traditional as we saw this morning and community, there's these tensions that I mentioned, and I think God's calling us to be community. And there's a lovely sense here, and I'm going to go for one of those psalms again of the journeying psalms. Psalm 133, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. We sort of know this. I think Nick and I and those who've been involved with Connect have begun to see how, golly, when we come together, there is a unity that many of us long for, and it's very, very precious. It's described in strange words. It's described with the anointing oil that, if we had had time, I would have splashed all over you before lunchtime as a sign, an outward sign of the setting apart as a royal priesthood for each one of us. It's a picture of that. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. And then it goes into a sort of a topography in Israel. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Hermon is covered in snow pretty well all the year round at the top, and the dew up there is wonderful. It's green and so on. The blessings of the dew come from Hermon in the north to Mount Zion. Zion, the root word of Zion, is dry. So Jerusalem is dry, but the blessings come because of unity, and it's like Hermon just splashing Mount Zion with wonderful refreshing dew. For there, it says in the last verse, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Or one version says, commands the blessing. God commands a blessing when there is unity, and it has to be unity within diversity. That's what you have to hold on together. Unity within diversity. And so I think what the Lord is leading us through this weekend is drawing us closer together as a community of faith, not as a church in the traditional sense of the established church word. It's a community. And if you look at the Acts of the Apostles, They could be described as a community within a community, the temple and the Judaism of the time, a community within the community to win the community. And I think those are the tensions we're in. We are often a community of faith, sometimes within a church, where the church generally doesn't accept the community of faith because they would go the traditional route, or but then our job is to win the community. So I feel that's where we're at. I remember, and I'm sorry if we keep going with Liabi, we were so blessed with community. It was a very new world for us and huge. And we had a creative arts director who would produce all sorts of things. And he produced DVDs to welcome guests. And one of the ones he did, which I loved, he interviewed everybody in community. And he would go up to them, and we all had to say the same thing. He would say, "You're on. I'm Rob, I'm on the chaplain's team, and I'm part of everybody." And then another face would come up, "I'm Pauline, I'm on the estate team, and I'm part of everybody." And then another person, and he said, "Well, this is going to wear on me a bit." But as it went on, and you saw people from Poland and Bulgaria and from Africa, from America, Australia, "I'm Fred, I'm on the kitchen team. I'm part of everybody." You began to think, this is extraordinary, I think you are. You do feel part of everybody. And it pulls the rug on individualism, which just is rife in churches. I'm part of everybody. And I remember somebody saying that NASA, the National Aeronautics and Space Administration, back in the 60s, had to send a top flight team down to Cape Canaveral or Cape Kennedy to sort out NASA and the moon program. And they found people discouraged, despondent, and they went away and tried to work out what the problem was and came back with a sense that everybody was part of one thing only. You're part of one thing only. Put a man on the moon. And so a team then went in and went down to see the loo cleaner and the janitor. "Fred, what's your name?" "My name, well, it's obviously Fred." "What do you do, Fred?" "I'm like Nick Viney, I clean the loos." No, he didn't say that. "I'm Fred, and I'm here to put a man on the moon." "The tea lady, what's your name?" "Betty." "Why are you here?" "I'm here to put a man on the moon." And they had discovered community and being part of a collective story. And I was I found that real, because at Lee Abbey, that is what was going on. And I wanted just to look very briefly, and it's a word that you've got on your strap line, I notice, on your All Saints logo. What is the thing that marked the early church? And I think it was just the one word, together. They were together, not the same, they were together. And we know how all the believers were together and had everything in common, verse 44 of chapter 2, selling their possessions, etc. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. The Holy Spirit, as it were, the author of Scripture, just seems to underline the word together, 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 together. And so I found myself looking at this, and obviously Luke writes Acts. It's the second part of his two-part book, as it were, Luke and Acts. And he carries on in Acts where he leaves off at the end of Luke's gospel. Luke 24 says, "Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually in the temple praising God." Some people say Pentecost was the birth of the church. I say rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Here's a group of people continually in the temple praising God. A worship meeting that goes on day after day. And you're saying they're not born of the Holy Spirit. They're not part of the church. Gentiles are grafted into this. And I like to say they were all together in one place. So one of the ingredients of community is to find themselves all together in one place. And that's what was happening here. And Jesus, in the beginning of Acts, meets with this group, gathered together. And it says in Acts 1, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men, and I think they were women, obviously, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He even heals people of toothache when you pray and lay hands on him or her. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So here is a, they're all together in one place, and they're all together with one person, Jesus, the risen Savior. And I don't think this was a nostalgic 40 days. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to go to Galilee and have another picnic? Do you remember the breaking of the bread? I think this was 40 days where Jesus taught them about world mission. I think it was a highly dynamic 40 days. He was training them for the job that they had to do. And when you think of it, a few days earlier, two men make it to Emmaus on the 7-mile road, and it just says that Jesus spoke to them and their hearts burned within us. That power sent them running 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Just that one encounter. Here's 40 days with Jesus. They were together with Jesus. They were together with Jesus. And now it says, oh, and Peter says, you know, Jesus appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Extraordinary things. You imagine that happening at All Saints. Something extraordinary. And you'd want to go and tell, I mean, they would want to go and tell Pilate, Pilate, here, Pilate, come and meet somebody. We'd love you to meet the one crucified. Do you remember you? He's alive. He's alive. Jesus said, don't. Don't. J. John said, don't. Don't do that. You wait. I want you to wait. I want you to wait. So they were all together with one person, and they were all together with a message. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he said, Jesus said to them, you're my witnesses. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. So they had the message. They were all together. They were all in one place, but they hadn't received the gift. And when I first became a Christian, I used to mark my Bible. I don't know why, but I did. I used to write over the words to make them bold font as opposed to ordinary font when something really... And I'd written down that verse, and I was interviewed by a group who wondered whether I'd join the staff and work with students up in Loughborough. And I was really very chuffed by this. Got on the train at Loughborough station and said, Lord, just show me. I opened it up and there was, and I was working in the city. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Well, I knew I couldn't go near the things of the Holy Spirit. They were just too scary for me. I just found some people so over the top that it made me go the other way. And I struggled and I struggled and I struggled. And then I remember once in a Bible study group I was in, I don't know what we were studying, but I just remember almost being aware that this was such good news that Jesus died and rose again, that all the bells in London, all the church bells in London should ring. In fact, I can almost feel them ringing, the church bells all around. And being British, I thought, you must suppress this. This isn't healthy. You've got to keep level-headed and emotionally stable or whatever. And so I bottled it up and put it to one side. I think the Holy Spirit had come, but I couldn't handle the Holy Spirit. And so I'd identify with any here who would find references to the Holy Spirit just a little bit uncomfortable. I have found that the Holy Spirit is such a gentleman that often when we've asked the Holy Spirit to come at meetings, I've watched how just quietly, how quietly he comes. Now, if Nick knew the millisecond that I had that thought and almost could see Jesus here coming around with those robes, you would think, wow, there was no feeling about it at all. I just had a sense, this is what he's doing. And I had to learn not to work with feelings, and my fears are still in place. In fact, I need to give the cloak away. I need to give the cloak away. So please, do not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He's as gentle as a dove. And it doesn't take much. We have doves sometimes fly in our garden. They don't take much to fly away when they're frightened. They're just beautifully gentle. And any of you who love creation know how wild animals, you just have to let them come. And they're beautiful. The relationship's beautiful. So they were all together and they were waiting. Acts 1:4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, there's the E of bless, he gave them this commandment, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. But John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I was a church not that long ago, and I thought, well, where do we go with this waiting, Lord? I think if we had some time together, many of you would say, I've been waiting a number of years for something to happen. I've been waiting for the Holy Spirit. I've been waiting for God to hear my prayer. I've been waiting, waiting. The Hebrew word is linked with a word called entwined. And when Anna's mum and dad got engaged, Mick gave Pat a little pot with two little trees that had grown around each other, intertwined. And it's as though we have to grow intertwined with the precious love of God in our lives. And we wait as we grow. There's a link with waiting. And that day, word for the day, said, why is waiting important? So I thought I'd write this down. Waiting, it says, trains you. Time spent waiting can be time spent learning. And if you're learning, you're not losing. God will train you for battle because he's a good general. Praise be to the Lord my rock who trains my hands for war, but you'll feel you're waiting. Waiting corrects you, it says. And sometimes pain can make us, I won't read that bit, but it's, and the waiting reveals those around you. It says motives can come to light as you wait. You'll begin to see people as you get to know them, and their true nature comes out. It's part of team building. And waiting gives time for God to solve issues in our lives. So these disciples were all together, and I can't tell you, as this weekend goes, the sense I have that God is amongst you. I want to put this verse up, if I may. I can't hold my Bible, open the paper, it doesn't matter, but in Ephesians 4, there is one of those passages where it shows how different we all are, and it mentions it in terms of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, but we could say administrators, servers, carers, people who teach, people who prophesy, and so on. All this sort of togetherness, yet very, very different. But from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, I think in church life, in a lot of life, we put work first and then work out the rest later. Church is driven by the needs to do the jobs. I said to Andrew, it's rota-led. And one of the things that differ from gift-led to rota-led is the gifts minister the presence and power of God, whereas rotas are your time to turn up. And some people come with the gift, and others are there because of the rota. How many people, incidentally, are on a rota? Just for... That's interesting. I think we're all on rotas. Well, I could ask you, how did you join that rota? We're joined. No. So a lot of church life is driven by the need to replace so-and-so who's been on the rota for 35 years, and we need somebody else to take that person's place. It's one of the tensions in church life. So some of us get joined. I've been part of a church where you joined the church because the vicar thought you were interested, so you could become a sides person. They hadn't found the Lord even, but you're shoved into being a sides person. I know one church where at least I'm greeted by two Freemasons right at the door, because it might at least get them into church. I do caricature, I know I do, but... So here's the ingredients of a community. Joined. How well did you join? Do you feel you're joined? How well are you held together? Who holds you together? At Lee Abbey, when I was in that pool of cream, I was just completely held together by others. I was just held. Supported. Are you supported or are you a supporter? Growing. Growing. Are you in the business of growing people or are you growing and it's being noticed? I think out of this weekend, some of us will grow in areas we didn't realize we were growing, and I think the vicar will say, could you do this for me? Or that, because you're growing, not because there's a rota to fill. Are you being built up and building others? Are you experiencing love and loving others? Are you fulfilled in the work, the very, very last place? So I'm going to leave you just before we're going to be in small groups, merely just to share where we're at, or maybe you want to share how God met with you, or maybe you just want to talk about the weather or what you did at lunchtime, or whether you want to get off the rota and ask somebody else to take your place. Anything like that, I don't mind, but there are built-in tensions within our togetherness. There are built-in... You've done shape, haven't you? How many did shape? Golly, this is amazing. You're magnetic. Shape, all these different roles within the church. We're all different shapes. We do a thing called Meredith Belbin, the Belbin thing, where you've got a clock, and we're all somewhere on this clock face. And they've got names for different gifts. There's a chairman, and the clock at 5 past goes down to shaper. There's somebody up here who's an ideas person, plant. And right at the bottom, there's another person called a monitor evaluator. They challenge every idea. Across here, you've got a researcher. They just love having 15 phone calls going at one time. They know everybody, they're networkers. And over here, you've got a completer finisher, whose job it is to make things work and do. And then across the side, you have a company worker who just gets on with jobs behind the scenes, doesn't want to be out front. And you've got a team worker who's in the public arena doing the work. If the company worker and team worker find the rules changed, they go to pieces because they like to know what they're doing. The ideas person just throws ideas at the church and wonders why you don't do it. And the monitor evaluator comes along and says you can't do that for 3 reasons, because A, there's no more money and everything else. And the completer finisher is tearing his or her hair out because that person has got to make it work. Anne knows that from past experience. And I happened to be talking to a group of clergy, and I said, if you're in completer finisher, you're in dead trouble. I said, any completer here? Completer finishers here? And one person put his hand up. I said, why are you here? He said, well, I've had a nervous breakdown, so I've come. So all I'm saying is, please accept the differences and embrace each other. Can we read that together? It's gone. It's gone. Will it come back? So, before we get into groups and share something of our day, let's read this. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Yeah. So, just where you are, it might be you want to say, well, actually, I found faith this way. Somebody else might want to give a little testimony of something recently. Somebody might want to share where they're at in church. And tomorrow we're going to look at listening, so how we can listen a bit more deeply to each other. But why don't we just chat in groups and see where it leads, and don't feel it's a risk. Or if it is, take it. Small groups, no more than four. Just a reminder, we are an Anglican church. We don't want to get too friendly. Many of you... No, don't turn the chairs around. Just stay where you are, because we're going to be having coffee in a moment. But many of you know that verse where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. I think there's a new slant on that. Where two or three of my body are gathered into me as the head, I'm there. Jesus is there. It's when the body is gathered into Jesus as the head, he's present. We tend, and I've heard this verse quoted so often, we tend to think that if three people turn up, Jesus is there. Not all, I don't think it is. Sometimes works like that. So it's whether when we gather together as the body of Christ, recognizing we're different, and we join hands, we join and support, and every ligament builds itself up in love as each part does its work, that's when Jesus is present. And I'd love to encourage those who would feel tentative about the presence of Jesus in the midst of us. But if you can relate it to being together, then it's less threatening, because we're just ordinary people. And he comes into our midst. So we're going to close with a prayer, and then there's coffee, and you can chat and tell your stories, because I can see some of you could be here all night long. So just a prayer. Let's make it our own prayer. It's just a prayer to say, Jesus, I've drawn closer to you, and you've drawn closer to me today. If that's true of you, you can say, Lord, I just want to receive more of you now. I want to receive the victories you've won for me. And Lord, we've heard tonight, no condemnation. Just as if I'd never sinned. Made perfect. Wearing robes of righteousness. With eternal life. A death that has been paid for. My sins that you promise you remember no more. And Lord, I want to receive you into my heart now, and welcome you, the one who's won it all, the one who says it is finished. You're my child, you're beloved, you're in me. All I have is yours. I became like you so that you become like me. I took everything that spoilt your life, and I give you everything that restores it. And Holy Spirit, we either love your presence or are very timid, but just be gentle with us, will you? And just come and fill us afresh tonight. Come like the dew of Mount Hermon, just gently upon us. Come like the gentle rain. Come like the flowing water that flows out of our hearts that you give, Lord, as a sign of the Spirit. For some of us, come like fire and burn within us. Would you come? Whatever image works for you, just say, Lord, come. I receive you. If I'm afraid, Lord, give me your peace. A peace which passes all understanding. And that peace will keep your heart and mind in the knowledge and love of God.